Well, I just want to say thank you so much. It's a blessing and a compliment to be able to be invited to come and speak in this particular space to this particular audience. And it's one that I don't take lightly. So make sure you tell all your husbands I did a terrible job. We're going to look at friendship, especially friendship in Scripture. And we're going to use John 15 as our guide. Lelia and I did not talk about this ahead of time, and yet it is sort of the text that most of our minds go to when we think about friendship in the New Testament, is that beautiful setting of Jesus inviting his disciples to be friends. Recently, we did an intern retreat, when I say recently, back in May, and we brought in kind of a nationally known guy to come and to lead our interns. These are men who are studying in various seminaries. They want to be ministers, and so we bring someone in to kind of help them think through what does it mean to be in ministry long term. And I got 10 minutes with this guy. That's it, 10 minutes. We were going from our retreat area to our dinner location, and it just so happened he ended up in the car with me, and there was nobody else, because if you've seen my car, you know why there was nobody else. No one else could fit. And so if you get 10 minutes, and this is the guy who's kind of known, especially in PCA realm, for developing young ministers, what is the one question you think he asked me? Do you have any close friends? That was the one question he wanted to really drill in on with me. As we talked about it, we navigated to a place where we think that those that do not have close friendships, make sure you hear that language, are not just surface level friendships, they're not just acquaintances. People who know you, people who can hold your feet to the fire for Christ's sake, but also show up, make you laugh, bear your burdens. We're going to talk about all of those pieces later. But for people who don't have close friendships, their struggles are more intense. Their faith is more brittle, and their fall more severe. He and I both were able to list a number of men we knew who were luminaries in the field. Men who you would think would never fall. And when you audited who knew them, where were their close relationships? The answer was zero. They were too afraid to be known, and therefore too afraid to have somebody who was in the fight with them, that knew them, that could carry them along. So I want to do four things with you this evening in the brief time that we have here together. First, I want us to answer the question from Scripture, are close friendships necessary? Are they just a luxury? Are they something that some people have and other people don't? And if you don't have them, it's fine. Or did God make you to have close friendships? Having answered that, I want us to talk about what is friendship. Biblically, what does friendship look like? What should be the hallmark of our relationships with our friends? Third, why is it so hard? Friendships are messy. They're wonderful. J.C. Ryle defined friends as that relationship which halves all our sorrows and doubles all our joys. What a wonderful definition of friendship. And yet, like all relationships, it is you, a sinner, in relationship with another sinner, which means there is no relationship and no friendship you should expect not to be messy. So why are they so hard? And then lastly, as you guys wrap up and we pray and we sing and as we go out of here, what do you do? What does it mean to begin to walk towards biblically faithful friendships. Okay, so let's start with Scripture. Let's start with John 15. If you got your copy of God's Word, I invite you to open there on your phone or with a pew Bible. You don't have to. I'm only going to read a portion of what Lelia already read for us. John 15, verses 12-15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Praise be to the Lord for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truths on all our hearts. When you and I read this section of Scripture, I think the thing that captures our hearts, because we are by design doers, we want to do something, it's the if clause. In fact, I wonder if I got you to raise your hand, how many of you, is that the part that really rung true with your soul? Don't do it. Don't do it. But if you keep my commands, and if you're honest with yourself, you would say, Lord, I don't keep your commands. I do sin in thought and word and deed, and I do it daily. How can I even be your friend? But you see, that's not what Jesus is saying here. That if statement is a sort of type of if statement. You and I don't have this in English. We just have if, clunky little if. But in Greek, they have a sort of if that assumes the positive. It assumes a positive answer. It's almost like he's saying, Since I know you are going to keep my commands, not because of who you are, but because of what I am going to be doing for you as I send the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point of John chapter 14 and 15. There's something greater coming. Disciples can't even think about it. And because of that, because I'm giving you that, you will be my friends. And it's the friendship that is center stage in this text, not the doing. You see, there are two kinds of friendship in Greek, two different words that get used for friend in Greek. One that gets used quite often in Matthew and Luke, and it's hetairos. Don't worry. No one go get that tattooed anywhere. Okay? Hetairos is the sort of friend that you would use in a formal title. You know, somebody kind of gets in your way in the coffee line in Jackson Hall, and you're trying to get to the creamer, and you don't really remember their name, and you go, friend, excuse me, friend, can I get a creamer? Thank you, friend. That's hetairos. It's just a formal title. But then there's philos. Philos is a robust relationship. It is for C.S. Lewis, if you've ever read his book, The Four Loves, it's the third of the four. It's the love of friendship. He describes in that book what he imagines this friendship is like. And he writes, this love, when the whole group of friends is together, each bringing out all that is best, wisest, and funniest in all the others. I can't help but think he isn't thinking about the Inklings right here. Right? With Tolkien and him and his writing buddies. sitting by the fire, talking shop and talking life. It says, when the whole group gets together, we all bring out the best in each other. This is the best gift that life, that is natural life, has to give. It's the best and the brightest. Well, only C.S. Lewis can write like that, but that's the sort of friendship. A joy, an effervescent joy that radiates out of this sort of relationship. Remember what Jesus says as he's coming into this very interaction. It always blows my mind. He says, I have awaited eagerly to share this meal with you. Jesus, this meal represents your death. You are about to be sacrificed, killed, and have the wrath of God the Father poured out upon you. If I were Jesus, praise the Lord, I am not. If I were and I knew that was what was coming for me in roughly 24 hours, there was nothing about that interaction that I would be like, I've really been waiting for this, y'all. Looking forward to it. I'd be an anxious mess. But Jesus, he's got that radical joy about the relationship he has with these disciples and the way that it changes in its very nature. You call me master, but now you get to call me friend. The most wonderful and delightful kind of relationship that this world knows. In fact, Aristotle, when he wrote on friendship, he wrote more on friendship than any other philosopher in the ancient Near East. He wrote hundreds of years before Christ, and he said that friendship is the highest good you could ever expect in this life. And of course, he was using the word philos, which is exactly what Jesus invites his discipleship into now. It's a beautiful, wonderful, joy-filled friendship. And even Jesus needs it. Do you ever think about that? If ever there was a man who could just do it on his own, I had a seminary professor who used to call it sola bootstrappa. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do it by yourself. If ever there was any human, it is the human that is the perfect imprinting of God himself. As resourced as any human ever could be. And yet he needed friends. In that night of nights, that terrible night, that night of darkness, what did he want more than anything? His friends. He wanted his friends. He arrayed them almost like a battle line, with some up front and the closest. And of course, his friends, well, they did fail. Couldn't even stay awake to pray and to encourage him. And yet he needed them. Well, okay, Josh, maybe that was just Christ in his human nature. Maybe that was just his earthly ministry. He came to do something that you and I can't even imagine. And so, of course, he needed friends. Yeah, but what about God himself, especially in the Old Testament? Does God himself have friends? And the answer, of course, is yes. We see this at least twice in the Old Testament. First is Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. It seems as if God could speak to Moses and to have interactions with Moses that was familiar, that was kind, was of the type that there is no other relationship to compare it to. The only relationship you could compare it to is friendship. Oh, and then there's Abraham. James tells us that Abraham is counted a friend of God. Of course, all James is doing is referencing 2 Chronicles 20. As they talk about bringing God's people out of the land, as they prepared that through his friend Abraham. And then, of course, there's Genesis 3. As God used to walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. That's no just description that is a by the by. That's essential. You see, the word walk in Hebrew, halach, don't get that. Don't get that tattooed either. It's guttural. You'll have to spit on a lot of people if you have to use that when you get it tattooed. It means more than just physical walking. It means to be in intimate relationship with, to walk in life with. And so Genesis 3 says that God would come down to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He didn't have to do that. There was no necessity there. It was joy. It was decision to be in close contact and friendship with his creation. So I would tell you that by Scripture, what this means is you are designed before the fall. You are designed for friendship. You're designed for friendship primarily with God, but also essentially with one another. How is that so? Well, let's look at Proverbs. What does Proverbs have to tell us about friendship? Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a sibling is born for adversity. Some of you know the truth of that statement a little more than others. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And then even Song of Solomon. As you have a book that is about two people who love each other, and the way you and I would think of typically maritally, able and willing to go over, around, through anything to get to each other, she says, his mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. What a description of a husband. So you were designed for friendships. Friendships from before the fall, you were designed for them. Friendship with God, absolutely. And friendship with one another. And hopefully with a spouse as well. So what is a friendship? Designed by God, and then these five markers. I will say them for my note takers, and then don't worry, I will repeat as we go through. One, grounded in grace. Two, saturated with joy. Three, secure in love. Four, strong in support. And five, faithful in discipleship. Let's work our way through each of those quickly. Grounded in grace. Every good gift that you and I have is a gracious gift from God. You and I don't deserve anything, let alone any good thing. If you think that's different, you've come to the wrong church. We believe that we are sinners. And that every part of the goodness from our salvation forward is a gift from a loving God. Nothing you and I earn or merit. And you need to know that the goodness that even the friendships that you have is grounded in grace from a gracious God, meant to reflect something of his gracious love to you. If you think you can merit good friendships, you're going to constantly look inward. You're going to put yourself on the treadmill of works. How do I do it better? How do I make myself more attractive? I don't mean physically. I mean emotionally more attractive. How do I make myself stronger? How do I open myself up more? How do I? You're going to look inward the whole time. And inward is a black hole. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't do some evaluation on who you are as a friend and how it is that you live up to your call to be a friend. We'll talk more about that. But it starts in grace. Not only as a gift of grace, but the grace that you need from a gracious God in order to be in a relationship with a fellow sinner. If you're not preaching the gospel of grace to yourself daily, you're going to find yourself bitter even with your bestest of friends. They will sin and hurt you. I wish it were different. I wish you could find the one friend who's not a sinner. But you and I know that doesn't exist outside of Jesus himself. And so the closer you get, the more likely you are to hurt each other, and the deeper and more difficult the wounds will become. You need a relationship grounded in grace to survive those. Constantly applying grace to yourself and constantly giving grace to another. Richard Sibbes, in his book, A Bruised Reed, has a line that's a favorite line of mine. And I think this is true of gracious friends, that it would be a good race between two Christians. Why don't we edit out Christians and put friends there? It would be a good race between two friends, one to give no offense and the other to take none. That is the good race of gracious Christianity. And we know people will sin against us, and I'm going to do my best not to take offense. And I'm going to ask, because you know you're friends with a sinner, to give me grace as well. So grounded in grace. Second, saturated with joy. Remember again Jesus. How eager he is. It's one of the only times we see him so joyous. Is right on the precipice of having this intimate time with his disciples. He's so excited. And so full of joy. The Christian life should be a life of joy. James makes that clear. John makes that clear. Oftentimes, I think we can kind of get into this perspective that the Christian life is a dour life. It's a serious life. It is serious. Don't get me wrong. It has its suffering. Absolutely. If you are a believer, this is the closest to hell you will ever get. It's hard for that to not have its effect at times. And yet, the Christian life should be a life of joy. Therefore, Christian fellowship should be a fellowship of joy. There's a certain chemistry when you want to be friends with someone that you cannot manufacture or fake. And you know that to be true. Where you find similar things funny. Praise the Lord, my wife and I both find the same things funny. Typically, they're bad puns. If we didn't, it would be a terrible marriage. Because I do them all the time. She either just puts up with me or she actually finds them funny. I'll let her tell you that. There's a chemistry. There's a sense of mutual interest. You think similarly to me. You're interested in similar things to me. Now, just because you have fun together, that's not as far as friendship goes. Again, Aristotle would call that a friendship of pleasure. He says it's the most immature and unwise of the friendships. It's the sort of friendships that you find in adolescence, where all they do is have fun together, and they don't know how to keep each other on track. If you have adolescents, you know how true that is. Somehow, only people on TikTok and their friends know anything about the world. and they don't lead anywhere good. And yet, there should be an element of drawnness to each other that has a goodness, that has a joy to it, a levity, a laughter. It's the light and life of relationship when you can do things together that you enjoy. So it should be saturated in joy. It should be secure in love. Let me give you a quote from Lewis once again. This philos, it is free from affection's need to be needed. Let me say that again. This sort of love, this friendship love, is free from affection's need to be needed. There's a sense in which genuine friendship doesn't hold the other hostage. Doesn't say you have to need me and you have to be in the same spot with me as you are with everybody else or as you are with that other friend. It gives the sort of grace and space to be where it is as it is. It doesn't say I need you in order to be okay. Neither does it say get away from me because I'm not okay when you're near me. Genuine friendship has room to breathe and to be organic, to show up when it's needed. It's something that is precious, held securely, but not clung to desperately or desperately avoided. Does that illustration make sense? Something precious. Imagine something precious in your hands. Maybe it's a piece of jewelry that's been handed down. Maybe it's something that one of your kids made for you. And it's something that you want to make sure you don't lose. At the same time, if you hold on to it too tightly, you might damage it. It becomes less than the thing that you want it to be. It might even slip through your fingers. But also, you're not trying to avoid it because you're afraid. It's so precious, I can't ever look at it or use it or wear it or get near it because I might damage it. Friendship is neither of those things. It is precious and usable and resilient. Strong in support. The disciples, like I said, almost immediately fail this test as they can't stay awake, pray, and encourage. And yet Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. In fact, Paul basically says that the law of Christ is in this, is in the bearing of one another's burdens, which is odd. It's odd for that book because Galatians is an entire book. It's at least its first half telling you that the law is good for nothing. That Christ is what you need, not the law. And then for him to make a statement that says the law of Christ is fulfilled in this. The law of Christ. But Christ has come to abolish the law. What do you even mean? And what he seems to be saying is those two tables of the law, that you love the Lord and you love your neighbor, that both of those things are fulfilled as you support and bear the burdens of one another, especially your friends. Friends should show up for each other when things are hard, not just when things are easy. True friendship requires true sacrifice. Now, that sounds, I got to be honest, a little bit ironic coming from a guy talking to a room full of women. Y'all are so much better at this than men are. One of the reasons, and I'll talk about this in a second, I think, that it's so hard for women to sustain relationships over the long term is because you find shallow relationships and even moderate relationships completely and totally unfulfilling. Typically, women want relationships to be deep relationships. And so you tend to be vulnerable too fast. And therefore, people say things and take advantage and you get hurt. And therefore, you learn the lesson I shouldn't be vulnerable. Rather than I should be more choosy about my friends. Guys? Guys, we're like, I really love that dude. That dude is one of the greatest dudes. I think that dude is going to be one of my pallbearers. And you're like, okay. What's he do? I don't know. Is he married? Why would we even talk about that? Well then, what makes him such a good dude? Dude, he knows football. He and I both know my team is the best team. That's a good dude. Men seem to be equally satisfied with all strata of relationships. And women just want deep relationships. So you must be stronger in your support in those relationships. Lastly, you must be faithful in discipleship. Note that one of the things that Proverbs highlighted was a friend's ability to speak the truth into each other's life and to do it in love. Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes. I wonder what you would do to finish this proverb. Comes from their fellowship. Comes from how they make us laugh. Comes from their earnest counsel. Their ability to speak truthfully to you. Now, you got to be careful here. Some people so valorize truth-telling. They're like, nah, I'm going to speak the truth all the time. I love calling a spade a spade. Spade, 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 spade. You've got a spade and you've got a spade. Everyone has a spade. And you've got to balance that, Ephesians 4, truth in love. Don't forget the noetic effect of sin. That means sin's effect on your mind because you are a sinner affected by the fall. You may think you see things clearly and you probably don't. Because that's what sin does to you and then turns the temperature up on your pride. And instead, you walk in humility and love. Keep in mind, what was the best thing Job's friends did for Job? Shut up. The moment they opened their mouths, everything went downhill. So you need to be able to speak the truth to one another and to do it lovingly. But you've also got to be careful. Make sure you're checking that truth with love and that you're not pouring gasoline on your own pride. And your friendship, because it is faithful in discipleship, is not about you. It's about Christ. Which means you need to be asking the questions in your closest relationships. How am I displaying Christ to them? And how am I getting more of Christ on display to the world? How am I helping them be Christ-like as they try to help me be Christ-like? Let me quickly give you some reasons why this is so hard. And these alliterate, so they make my Presbyterian heart happy. Spaces, sense, skill. Spaces. We've lost home communities. We've lost any ability for people to stay put and to grow up together and know one another, go through the phases of life together, to have other families know our families and know who would be good friends and who may not be good friends. All of that is gone in today's society. We are so mobile that it is hard for us to make friends, and the older you get, the harder it can be to make friends. Especially, and you all know this, once you get out of that college phase where you're forced to be around a whole bunch of peers, it's hard to find people. And then everybody gets married and everybody has children and everybody's busy. And it becomes more and more difficult to find the spaces for friendships to flourish. And then we've lost third spaces. So we've lost home spaces, but third spaces are spaces that are not home, are not work, and are usually the spaces in which friends find one another and where they flourish. Church should be a third space. But it requires time. It requires the ability to be around. This church specifically, one of the things that's hardest for us is we're not in a neighborhood. We're not a neighborhood church where people can just walk down the street and come in. Almost all of us commute here. And so the ability to give this space the time it needs that friendships might develop is difficult, and it takes intention. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's impossible. It just means it's not something that's going to happen by happenstance. It's something you've got to be intentional about. Spaces, sense. We've lost the sense that we need friends. And this is two reasons, really. One, because everything's social media. Full dot, the end. I used to apologize and be like, I'm not a Luddite, blah, blah, blah. Nope, I just hate social media now. I mean, it's just the worst. And you think you have friends because you have hearts and thumbs and whatever the things are now. I don't know. And you have lists of followers and friends. Friends, you have a list of friends. You haven't seen that person since high school calculus. They're not showing up for you when you have a bad day. They're not your friend. And yet you get the sense as you consume their life and you put your life out there, oh, they know me and I know them. But they're only seeing one aspect of you. And we keep pushing stuff in that direction, and it covers over God's naturally given appetite to you that you need people, not digital friends. Secondly, even entertainment does this to you. You may not even know. There was a study that was done in the early 2000s with people that were Seinfeld fans. If you're a Seinfeld fan, you can keep that to yourself. It's fine. Seinfeld's funny. But if you were a big Seinfeld fan, they put you in an MRI machine, right? Closed loop, magnet spinning around. And then they played via projector episodes of Seinfeld just to see what would happen to your brain as you watch Seinfeld. Oddly, unlike what my grandmother told me, it didn't rot. However, whenever Jerry came on the screen, guess what happened in your brain? The exact same thing as if a friend entered your home. That's what happens in your brain. And so these entertainment sitcoms, whatever you're watching, it could be YouTube, it doesn't matter. You see their face, you consume their media, and when you see them, your brain tells you, friend. But they're not there to help make a meal for you when things go sideways. They're not there to keep your feet to the fire when your sinful heart begins to go on a bad trajectory. And so we find ourselves alone and isolated because we don't have the sense. Lastly, we're beginning to lose the skill. Now, ladies, you are better at this. And men know you're better at this. And like all the studies know, you're better at this. So I'm not just talking about the how do you listen and how do you ask each other questions. You're great at that. Good job. But all relationships take time, energy, focus, and skill. And our society is robbing you of the first three. Time, energy, and focus. When you ask anyone about their day nowadays, does anyone say anything other than busy? Do you know anyone who's like, nah, I'm open. Just whatever you got. I'm good. Everyone's busy and exhausted. No one has time. And I just saw a study, I forwarded it to my family, 98,000 participant meta-analysis that said short-form media, so TikTok and YouTube Shorts and all that good stuff, basically is giving the entire world the exact same symptoms as somebody who has serious ADHD. It's not just adolescents. It's adults, and it's especially people over 65, which is surprising, but it's true. So now you don't have time, you don't have energy, and it's robbing you of your focus. You've got to push back against that in order to have the spaces and the sense of the friends you need. Okay, I'm like 10 minutes over, I think, of what I'm supposed to be over. Can I get like 3 more minutes to wrap us up? Yes, okay. No one has ever told me that before. I love you guys so much. My favorite ever. Okay, what do you do now? First, if you have close friends, what do you do? Well, the first thing is you need to hit your knees and pray to the Lord and thank Him for that grace. In a world where close friendships are dying, and they are becoming more and more rare, you need to say thank you, Lord, for whoever's next to you. Thank you for allowing me to have this woman in my life, someone who would invest in me and be with me and bear my burdens along. That's amazing. And it never needs to get that far off your radar when you're having a bad day and you need to remind yourself of your blessings. That as you count your blessings, that close friend's face should pop up quickly. Secondly, pray for protection. So many friendships that I've seen over the years, I've been counseling for nearly 20 years now, that Satan loves to get in, and it's not minor details, they're very real hurts and pains, and he destroys close friends, because he knows you are better together than you are individual. And so if he can get you to be hurt and sad and bitter and angry and to divide, he knows he's getting you exactly where he wants you, that he may tempt you. So pray for protection. Third, meditate on the sort of friend you are called to be, not the sort of friend you want everyone else to be to you. So often our hearts go in the direction that is, I wish I had this sort of friend. I wish I had the friend who called me more. I wish I had the friend that did this. Or I wish the friend who knew me or would run after my heart a little bit more, go and do something with me. And then we get hurt and sad and we walk away and we just go and do something else. And instead, meditate on how am I called to be a friend to those around me? What is it to have those sort of marks that you and I have talked about? How do I live in such a way where I display the glory of Christ to my friends rather than focusing on myself? That I might shepherd friends rather than consume them. Does that make sense? You are a steward of your friendships. And what all the media would love for you to think is that you consume them. All the likes, all the hearts, all the thumbs ups, all the things that you can get from the friends that you can get that make you feel okay, known, loved, and valued. And it doesn't mean any of that. Because being known, loved, and valued comes from the Lord and no one else. And when you're there, when you're in the place where you know I'm known better than I know myself, I'm loved so much someone would die for me. My value is the fact that I am an inheritor in the one royal family that is eternal. I am free to be the friend I'm called to be, rather than be the friend that would consume another. Lastly, if you have a good group of friends, be lavish in sharing. Sharing your friendship as you give your friendship to others, and lavish in sharing your friends. So, big old debate in philosophy about friendship and whether or not it's an actual good, because friends have a tendency to enter into this collective and exclude others. And can that possibly be good? And so C.S. Lewis says, yes, friends can do that if they allow themselves. They can kind of have this insular, it's just me and my two friends and we know better. And it's the worst. And everyone knows it. And instead, we should be those who lavish our love on others as God has lavished his love on us. The only thing that makes creation make sense is that love, even when it's perfect, wants more. Why else would a perfect Trinity choose to create? No matter how perfect your group of friends, love more. Share lavishly. What about for those of you who feel isolated and alone? You don't have a good group of close friends yet. Pray. I know that's where I started last time, but it's where I always start. It's not because I'm smart or wise, it's because that's what Scripture says. And I'm just trying to be faithful to Scripture. Pray about it consistently. As many of us who were single would have prayed for a life mate. Do you remember that urgent prayer? That same level of prayer for good friends. That they would show up in your life, that you would be able to identify them, and that you would be able to be the sort of friend you're called to be as they are the sort of friend that they're called to be. Second, think about friends in concentric circles. So your good friends are right there in the middle. If you're married, hopefully spouse is right there with you. But you need a couple of same-gendered close friends. As much as I love you all, and I do, I don't understand the female brain. And after 20 years of counseling, I can tell you, I don't understand the female brain. It's fine. I'm sure it's better and wiser than any male brain. I just don't understand it. You need other females who carry you along, who know you in a way that a spouse can't know you. And really, you need about two or three people in that center circle. Because you never know when one of those will end up in crisis or have to move or some other way that Satan gets in the mix and then you find yourself alone. So always be thinking through, hey, who is it that I just have that sort of natural chemistry with? We seem to find ourselves at the coffee time together. Maybe we even do introvert Sunday school together where we go and sit at a table while everybody else goes to Sunday schools. It's fine. It's totally fine. We just seem to move in similar circles. We seem to laugh about the same things. Great. They're at the top or on the outer edge of that circle. Now it's time to start seeing if they can move towards the center. Can they handle life? Can they be a support and a joy? And then, can they point me to Christ as I point them to Christ? And if those things become true, you're walking them in over time. Again, and this is my only caution for you ladies who do this so much better than us guys. Don't go too fast. I know shallow relationships suck. Nothing I can do about it. Except I think they're fine. That dude really likes football. But I know for you, they suck. Your job is to give it enough time and to start slowly giving it more weight to see if it can handle it. Don't just like, no, 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 yes. They can handle all of my life now. And that is how you end up on some weird prayer chain or being talked about somewhere. Just just a little taking off the throttle. That's all I'm asking for. Third, stay resilient. Friends will hurt you. If you're doing it right, they will hurt you. It's easy to have friends that you don't ever let into your heart. All you do is fun things together. But if you let any sinner into your heart, they will hurt you. Stay resilient. You have a Lord and Savior who knows you, who loves you, and is calling you to suffering, that you may see him and his sufficiency all the more. And as you see that, and know you don't need them, no, instead you're called graciously to be with them. Fine. They may not be your inner circle. They may be here or here or here or way up there. And it's fine. Stay resilient in developing these relationships. Don't give up. It's so easy once you've been hurt and hurt in a really intense way multiple times to just say, that's it, I'm done with friends. Next, place yourself in proximity. You need to pursue the spaces where friendships develop. For you, that is different for your life. This, again, this church should be one of those places, but there might be others. Right? If you love bluegrass, I hear there's a bluegrass place in West Columbia. I don't know. I've never been there. Fine. Right? Third space. Go bluegrass. I don't know what the verb of bluegrass is. You're a knitter? Great. Go knit. Go quilt in community. Someone needs to, if that's not a thing, you need to do that. Quilt in community. Trademark. Place yourself in proximity to others so that these friendships might naturally, organically occur. And then lastly, learn from others. If you're somebody who finds yourself isolated and alone, but you know people around you, either above you or beside you, who seem to do this well, take the step of humility and go learn from them. How did you do this? How do you do this? Will you help me that I might do this well too? So friendships are wonderful, and you're built for them. There's an old saying in the therapeutic community that is, show me one friend and I'll show you a positive outcome. That's how much friendships mean to people, and it's how much you and I were designed for them. But most important, don't forget the friend you have in Jesus. Where we started this whole thing, as we sang, who knows if we have time now to sing again, we'll find out. But the friendship you have with your Lord and Savior is the basis upon which you can have friendships resiliently, securely, lovingly, graciously, kindly, truthfully. The best sort of friendships you can find. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ability to come and to think about friendship and you especially as our Lord and Savior and finest friend. And that as we are those who have been loved and known by you, that we might love and know others well. Help us that we might laugh and know joy. That we might be alongside one another in love. To be a place of strength for one another through grace, and ultimately we would be about the work of bringing you and you alone all the glory and all the honor. We love you. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.